17, the true Lord's Prayer. Remember, that's where we are, is looking at Jesus' prayer to the Father. As we've said so many times before as we've been studying this chapter now, this is not a prayer you could pray. It's only a prayer God could pray, because it speaks of unity and equality with the Father. And so it's only a prayer that God the Son could pray. The prayer that Jesus gave his disciples to pray, which we typically and traditionally call the Lord's Prayer, would be better called the disciples' prayer, for it's only a prayer that a fallen, sinful man could pray, and Jesus models for us how we ought to pray there. But here we come into the Holy of Holies. We come into an intimate fellowship that is going on between God the Son and God the Father. And last week we talked about, we're almost eavesdropping here. The disciples are, and Jesus, of course, wanted them too, and to hear what Jesus was praying. There's a lot we have to learn from this prayer about ourselves and about our faith. And you know, think about this. We're looking this morning at Jesus' prayer for his disciples. That's what we're talking about. That's the title of the message, Jesus' prayer for his disciples. Because from verses 9 through verse 19 is the section where Jesus now is praying for the 11 that are in front of him. But think about this. If Jesus prays something for his disciples, you and I know that it is the will of God. I mean, what Jesus prays is no doubt the will of God. So what we're going to look at here today together, we know this. This is God's heart, God's desire, God's perfect will for our lives. So it's more than just studying a prayer between Jesus and the Father. It's studying the heart of God. It's having a glimpse into, this is what I want for them. This is what Jesus is praying. He's saying, Father, this is what I want for them while they're on this earth, when I leave. And remember, that's where Jesus is going. He's going to the cross and he's leaving them, and he's been preparing them from John 13 to John 16 for his departure. And now his praise here in his departing prayer. Last week, we looked at verses 9 through 12, and we really are breaking up verses 9 through 19 into three main points here, kind of some headings. We saw last week, verses 9 through 12, we saw Jesus' prayer for their protection. We saw Jesus prayed for them, and he prayed that they would be protected from the enemy and that they would be kept for heaven, that they would get there. What an awesome prayer that he prays. And again, this is the will of God. Let's read that section and we'll jump into verse 13. But let's start in verse 9. He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours and all mine are yours and yours are mine and I am glorified in them. Again, only a prayer Jesus could pray. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they might be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, notice that phrase repeats itself, in the world, I kept them in your name, those whom you have given me. I have kept, and no one of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And so Jesus' prayer for their protection, the keeping power of God, that your faith and my faith is kept by the Lord. That is so encouraging. And again, we talked about that last week. If you weren't here, I encourage you to listen to the message. It's online or on our Facebook page. Church, this is so important for us. So there's a strength. I mean, as we go on to the next point here, we go into it with a confidence that you and I are going to make it to heaven. None of us are going to be lost. Now, Jesus prays in verse 13, as he shifts gears a little bit, he says, but now I come to you, and these things I spoke in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Well, let's just stop there because we're just going to look at our second point from verse 13. And our second point is Jesus' prayer, or Jesus prays for their joy. Jesus prays for their joy. I wanted to title this, Jesus Prays for Their Fulfillment. And the word joy is a word that where we get the word happy from. So in some translations might pray for their happiness. But it's important for us to understand the context and the root of what this word means when we look at the word joy or happiness. Notice what Jesus does here. He says this, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world." So I'm in the world, I'm going to leave the world, and I come to you, Father, and these things I've spoken. Now the things he's just spoken is that they're going to be kept for salvation. When he says these things, he's probably referring to everything probably from chapter 14 up to this point. So all of this I've spoken. I've spoken this while I was with them on the earth, while I was with them in the world. I've spoken these things for this purpose, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I want you to look at that phrase, my joy. Not joy. He doesn't just pray that they'd have their joy, but the joy I have. The happiness I possess. And notice the word fulfilled. That it's fully filled in them. They're filled. There's not some joy, but they're filled with my joy. Now, I think it's important for us to realize that this is a phrase Jesus has used already. He's talked about this idea of my joy. In John 15, in verse 11, he says this, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Now again, my joy might remain in you, and when my joy is in you, your joy is going to be fulfilled. Jesus spoke the kind of similar things about peace. Back in chapter 14, Jesus says this in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you," and note this phrase, "not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither be afraid." Not as the world gives. I have a peace, I have a joy that is different than worldly peace and worldly joy. The world is temporary. The things of this world are temporary. The joy that Jesus possesses isn't a temporary joy by any means. Now, this reminds me of a phenomena that happened during the World Cup. Mexico was playing Germany. And when Mexico scored, ultimately to be the winning goal against Germany. I love you, Gary. I love you. But when Mexico scored that goal, Mexico City erupted in joy. In fact, seismologists tell us that they detected a small tremor. They literally saw the needle move. There was a tremor. And the next day they came out and said at the exact time Mexico scored the goal, that because of all of it, and this was their interpretation of it, because of all of the people in Mexico City jumping up and down, the earth quaked. Now that's joy. I'm just thinking, what's heaven going to be like? You know, we're going to shake the heavens, you know, with praise. You know, as Joel was reading some of those psalms for us here at the end of worship this morning, and I was thinking about, you know, what I was going to teach, and just thinking about praise and worship. And I mean, we have so much to be grateful for. Well, you know, and maybe this will bless Gary, you know, a few weeks later on July 2nd, well, Mexico wasn't jumping up and down anymore, you know, when they lost to Brazil. There and were, you know, disqualified from the opportunity to win the World Cup. You know, because, see, that's the joy of the world. It's temporary. It's based on circumstances. We can shake the earth with our joy, but that joy quickly is taken away. You know, June 17th, when they scored the goal and they shook the earth, comes to July 2nd, And it was a quiet place in Mexico City. It's not a place you'd want to be. Definitely wasn't a place that you would have thought just weeks before. There was so much joy in that place that literally the earth shook. Because there was sorrow. There was devastation. There was broken hearts. But you see, what Jesus is trying to give to his disciples is something permanent. What Jesus is trying to give to his disciples is something eternal. Jesus is speaking about a joy. Listen, where is Jesus right now when he speaks this? He's about to face the greatest trial that any human being has ever faced. He is about to enter into the greatest, darkest hole of loneliness and pain and suffering. The cross is set before him. And Jesus is facing that cross. And he's able to pray at this point, Father, I pray that they would experience the joy that I have in them, that it would fill them, that there would be an abundance of it. It's a joy that can never, ever be robbed, never be taken from us. You see, it's those trials that we go through. Maybe you're there today, and you're just down in the pits. I mean, it's just a tough, tough season of your life. It's very difficult. You want to quit. You want to give up. What kept Jesus going? What was it that sustained Jesus? It was the hope of where he was going. Yes, it was through a dark tunnel. Yes, it was through a great suffering that he was going to get to the Father. In fact, it was the only time ever that in the relationship between God the Son and God the Father that they were ever separated, where Jesus cried on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where Isaiah tells us that Jesus was literally smitten by God and afflicted, Isaiah 53. He was bruised by God. He was judged for your sin and my sin. It went upon Jesus Christ. It wasn't just his beard being ripped out. It wasn't his beatings that he experienced. It wasn't his disciples forsaking him, one of them completely denying him, another one of them, absolutely a traitor. It wasn't that. It wasn't that he spent all night being tried by the Jews, then taken to Pontius Pilate, then taken to Herod, brought back to Pontius Pilate, then being scourged and condemned to death as an innocent man, all alone. But it was the suffering of the sin of mankind that was laid upon him. It says that your sins were laid upon the Lord. My sins were laid upon him. There was a separation. But in the midst of it all, Jesus declares that there was a joy. There was a joy that he looked forward to. In fact, Jesus says, or the author of Hebrews declares of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Look at it. It says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. It was the joy set before him that caused him to endure the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It was that joy that kept him going. Notice the context here of Hebrews 12 is that he laid aside, that we're called on to lay aside the sins and the weights, that we can endure the race set before us, the life that we live, because there's a hope. There's a hope awaiting. And unfortunately, you and I lose our hope. We lose sight of it. In the midst of our suffering, we do, don't we? Peter tells us concerning trials in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. And I won't read the whole thing to you, but if you're taking notes, do jot it down. I mean, you could add to this James chapter 1, verses 2 and through 4. Both of them speak about trials and how that in the trial there's joy. But the joy, it's not because of the trial, of course. It's what God's doing through the trial. It's the purifying. It's the accomplishment that that he's making, what God is doing. And that's so important for us to see. But as you work down in 1 Peter chapters 1, verses 3 through 9, you come to verse 8, and listen to what it says. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet you believe, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. It's this joy. It's this joy that's, we haven't seen him, but we love him. And we rejoice in the midst of suffering. Reminds me of the martyr there during the Reformation. You know, many, many believers were being burned at the stake. And I want you to understand that all they had to do was recant. Now, what did they recant? They didn't need to deny Christ. They just needed to deny their new Protestant views. That was the Catholic Church that was persecuting them. All they needed to do is say, we believe the Pope is infallible. We believe that, the Catholic Church is the only church and it's the authority. And they would be fine. But of course, they couldn't do that in their conscience. They had read the Word of God. They'd studied the Word of God. They knew the truth. And so they were being persecuted. I mean, some of them were skinned alive, beaten to death, sawn in two, drowned. Some were literally fried alive. They would fillet them. They would fry them. They had these huge iron plates that they would heat up and they would literally put them on them. I mean, a torturous murder, but most of them were burned at the stake. They would literally tie them to a pole. They'd put firewood around it. They would light it up. Oftentimes, the wood was green. It didn't burn, so they would slowly be burned alive. Well, you know, they were, some of these martyrs, believers, were in prison, kind of on death row there. They were talking amongst themselves, just saying, you know, I wonder if in the middle of it, you know, how do you feel? I mean, is there the peace of God? Is there the joy of the Lord? And so three of them were going to the stake that day. And one of them said, listen, if I experience the presence of God in the midst of the flame, I'm going to identify it to those that are watching, to those that are there, to encourage those that would be at that stake eventually because of their faith, that God is with you in the midst of the flame. The way I'm going to identify that is I'm going to lift up my hands in praise and I'm going to worship while I'm on fire. And so here it goes and the fire's going. And in the beginning, that you didn't see anything. And all of a sudden, after this man's flesh is literally melted off, you see bones. And you know, it looks like he's dead. At that last minute, he lifts his hands. They're on fire. The account of it is that you see his skeleton lifted into the sky and you hear him give praise to God and worship. And his last breath, he praised the Lord and then his hands dropped and he died. I mean, you think of how can you experience joy? I mean, you and I think we got trials, right? How can you experience joy like that? And it's the joy that Jesus has, filling the heart. Why? Because there's a hope of eternity. There's a hope of the resurrection, and only because of what our Lord did for us that we have that true hope of the resurrection. And this is what we see. The Psalms that refer to the resurrection, and Peter quotes this on the day of Pentecost, Psalm 16, verses 10 and 11 says, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol. The word Sheol is the grave. You will not leave my soul in the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption, for you have shown me the path of life. In your presence, there's our phrase, is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 21, verses 1, 4, and 6 say this, the king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord. I love that. There's strength in this kind of joy. And in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. Verse 4, he asked life from you, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever, that hope of eternal life. Verse 6, for you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. Brothers and sisters, this morning we can experience a joy, a fulfillment, a true happiness that isn't built on temporary circumstances, but is truly built upon eternity. A guarantee. Listen, Jesus, we saw it. He's the one that keeps us. He's the one that's going to bring us to that place, to that eternal place with God himself. And so this is Jesus' prayer for you and I. It's not just a prayer. It's the will of God. It's ours. It's a promise. It's a promise of God. Well, we move on to verse 14 through verse 19. And Jesus then continues to pray in verse 14. He says, I gave them your word. Praise God. I gave them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. And for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified by the truth. And in this section, which is point number 3 that we're looking at here from verses 9 through 19, is Jesus' prayer for their sanctification. Jesus' prayer for their sanctification. And you might say, well, that's kind of a big word, sanctification. What does it actually mean? And I think that's something that's important. I think the Amplified translation, of course, we have several different translations of the Bible. One of them is called the Amplified translation. It's a translation that brings out kind of all of the different nuances of maybe one Greek word like the word sanctification. And the translation from chapter 17 here, verse 17, which says, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. The Amplified reads this way, sanctify them. And then in brackets, this is the expansion of the word sanctification. It's kind of like a definition for you from the Greek of what the word sanctification is. Purify, consecrate, separate for yourself, make them holy by your truth. Your word is truth. I love that translation. But those are the words. If I was to give you a definition of the Greek word sanctification, it would be purify. It would be to make holy. In fact, the root word for saint, which means holy, is the word sanctification. It's the same word we're looking at here. And so it's this idea. It's also the idea of to consecrate. Jesus was consecrated. Of course, Jesus wasn't made holy. He was already holy. And he says, I've sanctified myself. In that term, it's like I've consecrated myself. I've committed myself. I've separated myself. And that's the word we use, just to separate or to set apart. And I think there's two aspects we see here in verses 14 through 19. We see that sanctification can mean either to separate from something, or it can mean to set apart to something. So there's the, I'm going to be separate from this, and as I am, I'm going to be set apart to this. Now, this is what Jesus is praying. Jesus is praying that they would be separated from the world, and they'd be set apart to God through his word. So they'd be separated from the world, set apart to God through his word. This is the will of God for your life. If you're a Christian this morning, you believe in Jesus Christ, you say, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? I want you to be sanctified. I want you to be different. I've called you out of the world. I've called you into the light. I've called you to live different. I think it's good for us to think through this a little bit this morning and ask ourselves, what does it mean, the world? Well, Jesus says here in verse 14, I have given them your word. We'll come back to that phrase. And the world hates them. Who's the world? Now, he's already brought up that phrase, the world. in the prayer of verses 9 through 12. Remember, he says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I know I am no longer, notice what Jesus says, in the world. So obviously the world is the earth, the world here, the planet, but it's also a system. It's a way of thinking. It's a way of belief. In fact, Jesus has already said twice in John that Satan is the ruler of this world. So there is it's a kingdom when we talk about the world. It's Satan's domain. It's Satan's rule. It's where Satan dwells. It's not just the planet Earth, but it's a way of thinking. It's a way of living. It's literally the world is living for yourself. In John chapter 12, verse 31, if you're taking notes, jot it down. John 12, 31 and John 14, 30, we see that Jesus says Satan is the ruler of this world. And he says, and I'm leaving this world. In fact, Jesus says it this way in John 18, in verse 36, he says, my kingdom is not of this world, for if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. So clearly when Jesus is speaking about the world, he's speaking about a kingdom. The Apostle Paul, when he talks about the former life that a Christian had before he was a Christian in Ephesians chapter 2. In verses 2 and 3, it reads this way, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. So notice there that there's the course of the world, the direction the world's going, and it's governed by the prince of the power of the air, the devil, who's the ruler of the world, the spirit that is working what? In the sons of disobedience, anyone that's not a Christian. Among whom also we all once, so he's saying all of us were once in the world. None of us were born into this world and not of this world. We're all of this world. We had to be saved out of the world. He says we all once walked or conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the other. The world, John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, is passing away. And the works of it are passing away, the lust of it. Listen, the world is a system. Paul says this in to the Colossians. In the book of Colossians, he says in chapter 2, verse 8, and this is a great verse, by the way. It's one of those warning verses. It's like, beware. You know, beware of dogs. Beware of danger. You know, I love that sign on my dad's gate. I always share this with you. It says, beware of owner, and it's got a revolver. You know, beware. It's a warning. Beware lest any of you, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of man, according to the basic what? Principle of the world, and not according to Christ. They're contrary to one another. Principles of the world, traditions of man, philosophies, ideas, thinking, rhetoric of man. We have it all over us. We live in the world and we're hearing it. Unfortunately, that there are some in the church that buy into it. They buy into the beliefs that the world is feeding us. That, you know, today we have, the church in some areas, some believers are buying into the ideas that, you know, men and women are born with you know, these, you know, that like God created men and women to live in homosexuality. Listen, I agree that everyone is born with sin and flesh. And some have, you know, a tendency to have what we call same-sex attraction. And some of us have opposite-sex attraction. And we have to control all of it. But today, the Word of God is being sidelined. Today, we have churches that are ordaining homosexual pastors, not just accepting homosexuality. It'd be like us saying, hey, you know what we're going to ordain? We're going to ordain a guy who, you know, is living in sexual immorality. It's opposite sex, okay? But it's sexual immorality. Yeah, the pastor, he gets hookers all the time. No problem. I mean, he's just fulfilling, you know, his tendencies. I mean, he desires that. See, that's what we're saying. It's ludicrous. It's ludicrous where we've gone. And let me just say this. We've abandoned the Word of God. It's the world. And then we feel like, oh, wow, we're weird. We're different. I mean, we're bigots. We're, you know, homophobics. We're, you know, we hate people that don't believe the way we do. No. We once were them. We once lived like that. I mean, that was me. That was my past. My past is immorality. My past is so worldly, far more worldly than probably some of us here this morning. And some of you were part of my past, and you know what I'm talking about. But we are saved out of that. We are born again. We are transformed. That's what the gospel does. And it doesn't mean I don't have those tendencies. Listen, I got tendencies for sin left and right. But we've been saved. And when I got saved, when you got saved, we were separate from the world. We were called out of darkness into His marvelous light. In 2 Corinthians, a church that struggled with carnality and sexual immorality. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 through 18. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, this is the word of God, church. Let's listen to it. He says, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has believers with unbelievers? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, and here's our word, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Brothers and sisters, we need to recognize here what God is declaring. We are called to overcome the world, not to be overcome by the world. Look what Jesus said in verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. The evil one is the enemy, and he wants to bring about a sway, if you would. He wants to bring about a devastation upon us. It's important for us to recognize that. It's important for us to see that. John says it this way. Now, and I've pointed this out so many times, and it's important in Bible study, that an author has a theme. Okay, it's inspired of God. God is the ultimate author of every book. But God uses human instruments. And that author has a theme. And so we see here John speaking about the world and, you know, in recording the words of Jesus in John 17. In 1 John chapter 2, in verses 13 and verse 14, at the end of it, in both of those verses, he writes this, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. He goes on to talk about in 1 John in chapter 5 in verses 4 and 5, for whoever is born of God, there it is. If you're born of God, you're born again. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Listen, if you believe in Jesus Christ is the Son of God, And to be saved, you have to. And John will say that at the end of chapter 5. Then you are one that's going to overcome the world. How? By believing. By believing in Jesus, by following Jesus, you're going to overcome the world system because you're no longer a part of the kingdom of darkness, but you have been translated and you're now a part of the kingdom of light. That idea, that phrase that I'm saying right there is from Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Where it says we're translated or transplanted from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of his love. And brothers and sisters, we benefit so greatly by being those that are born again, that see clearly we're not of this world. So if you're comfortable in the world and the world system and the rhetoric of the world and you agree with it, you're not born again. That's what the Bible's saying. If you think like the world, if you get along with the world and the way they think, and I'm not saying we go in and we, you know, purposely cause trouble, but if you're like, yeah, amen, and your heart just, you know, is in accord with the world and you agree with the way they think and you get on social media and, you know, you're just like, yeah, this is great, you know, and you turn on CNN and you're like, yeah, this is awesome, yeah, everything they're saying, and listen, it's the world. And you watch movies and you go, yeah, I just identify with this and that. Listen, we're not called to come out of the world. Jesus says, I don't pray you take them out. In fact, Jesus prays he sends us in. Look at verse 18 of our text. As you sent me into the world, I also send them into the world. And that's a verse I could spend a whole week on for sure. But this is our calling. Our calling isn't to be in a monastery. Clearly what Jesus said here is clearly against that. I don't pray you take them out. But I pray you'd keep them. And I pray you'd protect them. And I pray you would send them in like you sent me into the world. Jesus came into this world to be a light. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Jesus was the salt of the earth. Jesus says, you are to be the salt of the earth. Jesus will say at the end of John in his great commission, after the resurrection of John, he will say, as the Father sent me, so now I send you. The same way. And we need to see this. We need to grasp this and understand what God is saying. It's powerful. It's beautiful. So he prays here. He says, Lord, the world's going to hate them, verse 14, because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And I pray, verse 15, that you should not take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. We need to recognize that we have an enemy. And there is one who is very evil, and he's seeking to devour us. It says in John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 18 through 19, it says this, 1 John 5, verses 18 through 19, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Now the phrase here in 1 John is he doesn't sin. There's a context to that. He's not teaching that if you're born of God, you'll never sin. You won't live in sin like you used to live in sin. Okay, you're no longer of darkness, you're in the light. But he goes on in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, and says this, we know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Well, that's important for us to see. Listen, the world is under a deception of the enemy. And you, your eyes have been opened. You're now part of the kingdom of light. You see as God has allowed you to see. How do you do that? The word of God. Remember verse 14 started with, I have given them your word. Pick it up in verse 17. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So we talked about what we're to be separate from. That's sanctification. But let's talk for a minute here as Jesus transitions from verses 17 through 19 to what we are separated to. We are separated to God, or the word is to set apart, consecrated. You know, this is a word that was used for like the vessels in the temple. You know, they had certain cups and plates and shovels and these different things in the temple. You couldn't take them home and dig in your garden with the shovel that was at the altar. Why? Because it was sanctified. That was the word used. It was set apart for that use and that use only. That's what you and I are. That's the word that we're looking at here. You and I are to be set apart for God, consecrated for a certain purpose. And how are we to be consecrated? How are we to be set apart? By the word of God. Sanctify them, set them apart, verse 17, by your truth. Your word is truth. Brothers and sisters, this is what we need. We need the word of God. You know, today we don't have a famine of the word of God, but we have a very sick church today because they lack the word of God living and abiding in their lives. And you and I can say, well, hey, we're in a church. You know, we're all about the word of God. I mean, you know, people come and visit us and like, man, that was a long Bible study. That was a lot of verses. I mean, how many verses can that guy go through? A lot more. Just say that. How much longer can he? A lot longer. There's so much. And so we can just go, well, yeah, that, man, the church is in a mess. But let me ask you this question. Not do we teach the Bible. Do you go to a church where, you know, we do a lot of Bible study? But does the Word of God rule your life? Do you know the Word of God? Are you hungry for the Word of God? You know what my prayer is? And I pray this for myself. And I certainly pray it for you. God, give me a hunger for your Word. Give me an excitement. You know that joy that Jesus had? Jesus had a great joy over the Word of God. Jesus knew where it was from. Jesus had an absolute joy over the Word of God. This is the Word of the living God. God's speaking to you and me. Oh God, give me a thirst that cannot be quenched. Give me a hunger for your Word that is so, so rich, that is so deep. You know, Tozer makes, in The Pursuit of God, he has these prayers at the end of chapters. And one of them, and I'll loosely quote it, you know, he says, he's thankful for God's goodness. And he says, and it satisfied me. It's both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. Now, for the thirsty heart, you hear that and you're just stirred. That's it. The Word of God, it satisfied me. Oh, it's so rich. It's so good. Oh, but I want more. I want more. That's the whole vision of our school of ministry, school of discipleship. Listen, just for those of you that are just sitting out there this morning, just like, man, yeah, I need to know the Word of God. That's what the school of discipleship is made for. You know, I'm not going to promise you I'm going to give you a bunch of frills and sweet little cool things, but I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you the Word of God. And we're going to take and get the Word of God in you. You're going to go through the whole Bible. Maybe you've never read through the whole Bible. And it's not as hard as you think. And we've got all kinds of devices just listening to the Bible and just getting it in us. So we're just going to create some habits in our lives that are habits unto sanctification. Listen, if the Word of God, Jesus says, that's the truth, that's what will sanctify him, and you go, I need to be holy, I need to be set apart, I need to grow, the word sanctify speaks of growing in Christ, I need to grow in Christ more, I need to go deeper, you need the Word of God. But you don't need to just hear the Word of God. You need to get in the Word of God and let the Word of God get in you. But more than even that, we need to heed the Word of God. You see, that's when the Word of God becomes life. In Psalm 119, the great passage on the Word of God. By the way, Psalm 119, longest chapter in your Bible. It's all about the Word of God, but it's important to note it's a prayer. That's what it is. We believe David wrote it. The psalmist David writes, and he's praying this. Now, watch how he prays. He says in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 12, how can a young man cleanse his way? He asked a good question. How can I be sanctified? How can I be pure? How can I get clean? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Here is a man praying. Now we know Psalm 1 where he says that my delight is to meditate on your law day and night. I want to remind you of what we're talking about. I want to remind you that what we're talking about here is no New Testament. There's no book of John when David writes this. There's the law. There's Leviticus. There's Deuteronomy. That's what he's speaking about. And it's my delight. And I take heed to it, and I hide it in my heart that I would not sin against you. And there's this passion that he has. Teach me your statutes. It's a cry. It's a prayer. He goes on in Psalm 119, verse 35. He says, make me walk in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in them. Make me walk. That's what it is. It's not just to know. It's to live. It's to walk. It's a fellowship with God. It's a relationship with God where I'm walking and I'm reading and I'm studying and I'm learning and I'm applying and the Holy Spirit's enabling. Because the word, listen, a sanctified person is someone who is led, listen to these words, governed, ruled by the word of God. See, that's the difference between the world. The world is ruled by their flesh. The world is ruled by the enemy. They don't even know it. The believer is ruled by the word. Every decision I make has to be filtered through the word of God. But I can't do that. You can't do that. And if you don't know the Word of God. And as we meditate in the Word of God, it gets in our souls. Psalm 119, one of probably the most famous psalms in all the Bible, verse 105 says, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You feel like you stumble around sometimes in the darkness spiritually? The Word of God is a lamp to your feet and it's a light to your path. It's what we need. It's what we need. And so Jesus here prays this. He prays, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And he came into the world to reveal the heart of God through the word of God. And so we are to do the same thing. This is the purpose of our life. I mean, verse 18, I just too much. I can't even talk about it. But it's the whole of the gospel. People say, yeah, you know, here at Calvary Chapel Saving Grace, you guys are really focused on missions. Let me just be very frank with you this morning. And I say this in the most humble way I possibly can. Missions is an outgrowth of systematic exegetical Bible study. That's what it is. It's not anything that we have a special calling on our lives as a church. But it is clearly the purpose of the church, and forget the word missions, to bring the word of God to every man, woman, and child on the planet Earth. That's clear. Verse 18 says Jesus came to do it and I'm sending you to do it. It's clear. There's not much more I need to say about it. We just need to get engaged in it. He says, for their sake I've consecrated, sanctified myself, that they also might consecrate, or they also might be sanctified by the truth. How are you going to be sanctified? By the truth. And only by the truth. You might be with us this morning, and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And half the stuff I've said, you're like, what? And the reason you're saying that is because you just aren't familiar with what God's word says. The more you get familiar with what God has revealed to us, the more you'll be able to go, oh, okay. Yeah, that's true. That's what the Bible says. See, these aren't my opinions. I'm not the kind of preacher that's giving you, you know, cute stories and my thoughts and my opinions. I'm just, my job is to give you the word. And I'm here to tell you this morning, the word of God is so abundantly clear that God loves you. You know that? That Jesus, when he prays this, he's praying this because he's going to the cross to die for the sins of mankind. Though he says, don't take them out of the world, and the world's going to hate them, and I don't pray for the world, but I pray for them. He's also dying for the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. God loves you. God died for you. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how many churches you've been to. But if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ in a personal way and you're in a relationship with God and your heart isn't burning right now saying, I want the word, I need the word, I need to be set apart and sanctified, then you need salvation today. You need salvation. It's not enough to know about these things. In fact, Jesus says, the more you know, the more you'll give account for. In fact, knowing sometimes is deceiving. James says that it's not those that know the word, but it's those who do the word. And he says those who know the word and don't do the word, don't obey it, are deceiving themselves. And maybe there's some of us that are deceived thinking, I'm all good. I know the word. I know about Jesus. I'm good with it. But have you taken heed to it? Have you hid the word of God in your heart that you wouldn't sin against him? Have you taken Jesus Christ to yourself? John says this, he says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. You see, it's mercy you come. You come asking for mercy. God, would you save me? God, I'm a sinner. I need help. And if you're not in that place of humility, I can't do this without you. And I'm coming to you, not based on anything I can do for you, but based on what you've already done for me. That's the gospel. And I'm willing to confess I'm a sinner, and I'm willing to turn from my sin. I'm going to be separate from the world and set apart to you. Help me. I want to do that. I want to do that today. I want to get saved. I want to be born of God. I want to be born again. Because Jesus said, if you're not born again, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And if that's you today, all you need to do is believe. You need to believe on him. As you do, you confess you're a sinner. You're going to turn from those sins. You're going to turn to him. And he's going to help you. And we are the church. We are all sinners saved by grace. And we're here to walk with you. We're here to help you. And we haven't arrived. It's not like you're a bunch of people. Oh, man, they're all holy in here. You should see them. I mean, you should see them. Some of them on the way to church this morning were totally in the flesh. And you know what? They're saved and loved by God, and they're grieved by that, and they've, by the end of this service, hopefully they're repenting of that. We're people messed up, but we have a perfect God. We have a God that's able. We have a good God. We come to him. And if you'd be willing to come to him, he'd receive you, and he would save you today. I'm going to pray right now. We're going to close the service, and we're going to open up communion again for the believers, and we're going to go into a time of worship. But I'm going to give you an opportunity, if you've never received Christ, to raise your hand and say, hey, that's me, and I want to give my life to Jesus, because we want to help you do that. We want to help you do that. And we have a prayer room right across the way here, right out the doors. You go straight out. You'll walk basically right into the prayer room. We've got a pastor in there who would love to pray with you for you to receive Jesus. But your first step is just saying, yeah, I acknowledge that's me, and I want that. I want that. We're here to help you. I mean, you're in a safe place this morning. This is where people get right with God, church. And we pray. We pray that your heart would be open to the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace, and we just ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit this morning upon us, God, as we just continue to worship. We pray, Lord, for Pastor Greg tonight, and for the crusade, and just to bring many out to hear the gospel, many, Lord, to respond. And we pray right now for those that have heard the word this morning. God, we pray in Jesus' powerful name that you'd open their hearts and they'd respond. Just going to open it up for a minute as we're in an attitude of prayer for anyone that wants to give their life to Jesus, says, yes, I want to receive Christ as my Savior. Just at this time, just raise your hand. Just acknowledge that. Jesus says, as you acknowledge me before man, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. And so I just want to give you this opportunity. Just the Holy Spirit might be tugging on your heart. Respond. Don't resist. Respond. And allow the Lord to do the work that he wants to do in you. Let him save you. Let him change you. Come to him just as you are. If there's anyone here, just lift up your hand if that's you, and you say, yeah, that's me. The Lord's speaking to me. I want to do that. All right, Father, we just thank you for your grace. Thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your word. We pray, God, that we would go deeper in your word and we would be sanctified. Disciple us, we pray, O God, through your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.